are you? We are defined by our name. Where are you from? Now that's a little bit more tricky. Is that where I live now? Where I was born? What about the places in between? Our identity and the place of our identity is how we see ourselves, or at least how we wish others to come to know and notice us. Names are the signals that make people real to us, and names that we love are the dearest sounds in our lives. Though some names can be a screen concealing a person behind a word. But there is one name that defines life and our characteristics and characteristics. The name that brings us to our knees. The name that means the eternal promise to be loved and protected. It is the holy name of I Am. The name that was given to Moses when he asked that question. Whom shall I say? I am. I am the source of an extensive account of the beginnings of Israel that began with one man and became one nation, Israel, and to whom God gave one particular land. That Israel would become an example of the greatest blessing to other nations, and Israel the light to the nations in all its complexity of numerous layers of traditions, laws, rules that extend into every aspect of life, the personal, the public, the civic, and the culture. Israel who would, for all generations, show the world the image of God in the social ethics of economical, political, familiar and personal spheres, the name that gives faith, security and certainty. I am God. And scripture tells us that God wants us to remember Israel's origins that can be traced back to Abraham, who he made father of both Judaism through his son Isaac and Jacob, and Islam through his son Ishmael, and that Abraham's descendants were the ones enslaved by the Egyptians for hundreds of years before settling in Cana, which is approximately the region of modern-day Israel. What happened to Israel at Mount Sinai with those series of laws and promises between individuals and communities that speak of mutual obligations and responsibilities under the sanction of God's commandments? Has had centuries of their life moving between conflicts and peace. We can go back just 100 years to 1920s, when the League of Nations administered non-self-governing territories, which were meant to act as a temporary trust to see to the well-being and advancement of its population. I am unsure with any of the literature I've tried to search what the aims were, but it led to the British government to facilitate setting up the mandate for Palestine. It involved Israel, Palestine, and the Gaza Strip as to which land would belong to the Jewish national home and which organization would govern. Good intentions? Maybe. Well, I guess at the time they would have thought so. But then under Arab pressure, that commitment became weak until it completely disappeared. So the mandate was dissolved in 1947-48 when Israel became recognized by the United Nations as a state in their own right. But even this was not going to resolve the underlying issues of identity and place of identity. This time, it feels, Israel will fight to the very end until they have removed the dead echo of things past, that once and for all, to silence those voices with their twists and turns through the thunder and lightning flashes and loud trumpets that serve to put fear into people. They have a determination to remove the apparel from those invitations to join in the wider community that exposes people to contrary reasons and objections, and enticing people to trade their certainty for scorn and reproaches. And this means innocent lives are caught up, and innocent lives will be lost. So Israel, in the present infinite disparity between God and humanity, has the world hearing the rhetoric from the different scriptural interpretations and the different declarations of faith, in which both religious and political powers speak on their personal judgment on whether the war is legal or illegal, that the crisis should be dealt with this way and that way. And maybe underneath all that, the intentions on both sides of this war would want to be seen as genuine. They would want their expectations to emerge victorious. But what is at stake, as I understand, is Israel fighting to defend the oppressive power and maintain those first and second commandments to love God and to love all, as well as the Sinai promise made under the divine canopy of heaven, that Israel, at any cost, possess the willingness to overthrow a system that focuses on the image of the bull calf that symbolizes the strength and fertility of the Canaanite communities with their idols. But Israel and the Lord Kin remind us Christians of the importance to hold on to our faith that bridges what is and what should be, so that when you and I stare down our personal tunnel vision, searching the tomorrows, that life beyond the sunsets and sunrises, beyond the land of milk and honey, and beyond the burning bush, we are to enter life from God's perspective, by first addressing our dress code fit for a kin's wedding feast. Who am I? How did I get here? And am I wearing the wedding garment? To arrive at the answers, the Lord Kin invites us to take two journeys through the symbolic process. That just as we take care on what we wear on our bodies, we are also to take as much care and energy on opening our inner workings up to God, as though we are in a relationship fostered on a discipline of intimacy to honour our promise to love, be faithful, forgiving, compassionate, and peaceful, so that we can work out the fundamental basis of the power dynamic of what that looks like in the changing social order, and reconciling the self to the personal commitment to the Lord's invite to be influencing the way we pray, the way we work, and the way we worship. Influence to choose to love instead of hate, to forgive rather than hold a grudge, to be kind when we would rather like to be mean. Since Jesus would repeat things so that his disciples and those listening in the crowd would hear, it's worth repeating. Because what God desires is to destroy the false worship which only serves to lead us to act ruthlessly with immoral attitudes and behaviours. So he sends out those two invitations. The first, be ready to come. We are to be made ready to come by stripping off the dirt and grime, those unsavory practices, removing the immoral grittiness of apparel that devours the feast of the old ways, that then gives space for us to come to Christ Who can then work with us in the new vision of wearing a coat in which humanity and God can coexist in harmony? Imagine that, coexisting through God's inspirational force that enables all people to be clothed in kindness, compassion, patience, and love. Who would not want that for Israel and their neighboring communities? But what about us, our own nation, and our own church? For there is no escaping. We can manage to divide and separate ourselves with such ease. The impact from Israel's conflict in our communities, the stories on the Jewish schools having to close for the safety of their precious children, the Jewish and Muslim communities being mocked and jeered, lives threatened with violence and disillusions. Regarding prayers and blessings. What will my identity look like in the receiving and giving of God's gift in the everyday living? Will it be a blessed and holy life, or one where we continue to fall apart, asking ourselves, are we going to make it? Will everything be all right? More than ever, what is vital is our personal spiritual connection to the Lord King, in what we believe and hold dear in the I am the way, the truth, and the life, that is made visible. And yes, it will mean taking that leap of faith into the unknown. But how powerful and risky is the critical attitude of both religious and secular voices when we cherry-pick scripture and take Christ out of context. Taking that leap of faith, not because of a particular person or a particular nation or culture, but because we believe in God's authority, his presence, his power is the one that is strong and unshakable. It is our Lord King. Although obscure to the many, absorbs everyone's bitterness. And it is our Lord King who desires all of us, good and bad, to be part of his story. So what part we play in our worship will need the endurance to trust whatever it is in our identity and place of identity from God's perspective. One thing I know is holding the faithful hope that means we cannot ignore those who are threatened and walk away. We cannot fill ourselves with God as though nothing is happening. And as long as we have hope in the true repetitive force that lies in the circle of love, a love in the face of hostilities, a love in the chosen few, but the few that choose to stay in with Christ. Having that assurance, we do not trade God against the demands of others. For God will not give up sending his soldiers and messengers until peace prevails with certainty. We find God's strength for Israel, neighboring communities, our own nation, and our own church in being that repetitive force that lies on the love, that hinges on God's love, who chooses to love all of us to the end. So just as Moses set himself to placate the Lord, and we should not be surprised that our Lord is angry when he looks down at what we do to each other, so we be like Moses and intercede on behalf of the sin of Israel, neighboring communities, and all nations. And our prayers that go on until God hears us will be successful as it was with Moses. I wish to close in prayer for today's Israel, the neighbouring community. The path was worn bare in the middle by a multitude of horses' hoofs. Either side were ruts made by the cartwheels. The space between the ruts and the horses' path saw a flower grow, blossom, and lived out its natural life, unperturbed by all that went on either side of it. We are not flowers, and we cannot ignore the rest of the world. But neither should we fear this or that that prevents us from blossoming where we are. Amen.